The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Last couple of weeks, as I've said, I've been out in Spartanburg, and a couple of weeks ago I stood up and I said, I'm the utility player. And I just kept talking, and I said, you know, basically utility player, I think, is not just a guy that can play every position, but really they don't really have a position for him. And so they just keep moving him around, hoping at somewhere he'll land somewhere, right? Well, I was in the middle of that description, and the guys in the sound booth yelled at me and go, your sound's not on, your microphone's not on. And then they proceeded to say, that's why you're the utility player. I said, yeah, thank you very much. So thank you guys back there for making sure that my sound was on this morning. It is good to be back with you guys here. Anybody here fans of the show The Masked Singer? Anybody? Anybody been watching that? Wow. Like two people. Really popular. Obviously, it's not going to make it through the season. Let me tell you kind of the gist. Maybe you started to watch and went, this is just the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Masked Singer, celebrities dress up, head to toe in costumes, and then they have a group of panelists and judges and others that try to determine who is behind the mask, who's in the costume, and they try to disguise their voice so it doesn't give them away, actually, as to who they are. And so the whole show is trying to unmask the masked singer. And there's a lot of intrigue and all of that, you know, and they have different characters. Like, usually I see it on I haven't ever watched the show, so I'll admit I'm not one of those either, but just in watching social media, everybody's like, you know, I wonder who the frog was last night, or I wonder who the robot was, or I wonder who the llama was, and I'm like, what's all this about? But there's a lot of intrigue as to who is behind the mask. As we've been diving into the study of Joseph, if you haven't been with us, we've been in the book of Genesis, particularly in the section of Genesis that talks about the story of a man named Joseph. And we have somewhat of some of that kind of unknown mystery and intrigue in what we're going to look at this morning. We've watched Joseph grow up from a child where he was the most beloved child of his father. Matter of fact, his father told him, I love you more than any of the other sons that I have. Gave him a robe that made him look special. And so we saw him grow up under those kind of conditions. He was not the oldest, he was not the youngest, but he was the favorite. And his brothers didn't like that. They disliked it so much that they actually told him that they hated him. And eventually they stopped talking to him completely. So there wasn't a whole lot of love for little brother Joseph. And of course, father sent him out to look for his brothers one day. They were herding sheep in another part of the country. Sent him out to look for him. He went out there. They devised a plan. Let's get rid of this little brat that we don't like. And so they decided to throw him into a pit and leave him there to die. Well, one of the brothers said, well, that's kind of a crazy idea. Why would we do that? Let's not throw him in a pit and leave him there to die. Let's make some money off of him. So they sold him. So they sold him to a band of a caravan that went on, bought him, and then sold him to Potiphar, the Pharaoh. And we saw him rise, as we've studied through the life of Joseph, rise to power, second in command in the kingdom. And then Potiphar's wife wrongly accused him of rape. So he was thrown in prison. A couple years later, cupbearer and the baker of the king got thrown in the same prison. And at this time, Joseph was made kind of the head of all the prisoners, and so he had a lot of authority. Well, they had dreams, and so the cupbearer and baker came to him and said, we don't know how to interpret these dreams. Joseph interpreted their dreams, and cupbearer and the baker got released and went back, and Joseph said, now, since I interpreted your dreams, please remember me when you get out. Well, the cupbearer didn't remember him. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, didn't remember. 2 more years, Joseph languished in the prison. Until finally one day, the cupbearer went, oh yeah, forgot to tell you, Pharaoh, that there's a guy in jail named Joseph. And he wanted me to put in a good word for him. Joseph was released, brought back into the Pharaoh's power structure, and actually made second in command in the kingdom. And he was so powerful that when a famine came and Pharaoh had a dream and Joseph interpreted it, and he said, there's going to be a famine that comes. There's going to be 7 good years and there's going to be 7 lean years. and we're going to suffer through it. And so the emperor gave Joseph all the power to start saving up everything they would need for the 7 lean years. And so he did. He stored up enough grain and supplies so that the entire nation would survive a famine. So Joseph had that power. Well, in the midst of that, his brothers and his family were not living in Egypt. They were living in another country. They heard that Egypt had food and supplies that they could go buy. And so, as we have studied, and even last week, you all talked about the fact that Joseph's brothers came, presented themselves, and the first time they did, Joseph knew who they were, but he said, I'm not going to give you anything. Matter of fact, I think you're spies from that other country. I'm going to throw you all in jail, every single one of you. He said, no, we're not spies. He said, well, to prove to me you're not spies, I want you to go back home, and I want you to bring any other family members that you have with you. Well, they had left Benjamin back home because Jacob told them that they couldn't take Benjamin because Benjamin was now his youngest child, according to what he thought, because he thought Joseph was dead. So they went back, convinced their father with much pleading to let them bring Benjamin back. And so they brought Benjamin back with him. In the meantime, Joseph said, well, I tell you what, y'all go back, but I'm going to keep Simeon, one of your brothers. I'm going to keep him hostage until you come back, and you come back and prove to me that you've got another brother that you're telling me you have. So they came back with Benjamin. And this is where everything really starts to get a little tense and a little dramatic. So his brothers come back. And this time Joseph says, all right, now this time I want you to go back. You say you have a father. Why don't you go get your father, and I want you to bring him back. And you're going to leave Benjamin with me. Now think, if you think back at what the brothers did, they had already sold Benjamin in slavery, told their father that he was dead. Father thought he was dead. And Benjamin was now his most prized son because he was the youngest son, youngest of the children they had with Rachel. So it gets real dramatic at this point because now Joseph knows that he's asking them to do something of which they would either choose to do or they would have the very tough decision not to do. So there's a lot of emotion in the room right now. Put yourself in that place of either the brothers or of Joseph. So at this moment, Judah, one of the older brothers, steps up and he says, no. He says, I tell you what, you keep me. We need Benjamin to go back home. And it's now at that moment that things turn very, very dramatic. And this is the time in the moment when Joseph is confronted with one of the deepest, and toughest of choices that he has ever had to make up until this point in his life. And he's been through some stuff, huh? Some people have called the chapter that we're going to look at this morning, you can go ahead and turn to Genesis 45. Some have called this one of the most climatic chapters in all of Scripture. Maybe only second to the scriptures that tell us about the depiction of the crucifixion of our Lord. And there's a lot of reason for that. Because at this moment, Joseph is confronted with the truth that reconciliation and repentance were right in front of him, and he had the choice of either demonstrating that and granting that or turning his back to it. Because what was demonstrated at this point was the fact that the brothers were no longer going to act like they had acted. They were no longer going to be who they had been. Now remember, Judah was the one that came up with the human trafficking idea. And what Joseph saw when Judah stepped up and said, take Benjamin, or take me instead of Benjamin, what Joseph saw was a change of heart. And Joseph at that point was confronted, am I going to forgive my brothers? Am I going to present to them an opportunity for us all to realize reconciliation. So this is a powerful passage. This is not a reality game show like The Mask. This is real life. Let's look at Genesis chapter 45. So after Judah steps up and says, "Take me," here's what Joseph says. "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out for me.' So no one stayed with him, and when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it." 22 years of trickery, of tears, of lies had all just come to an end. Anger and love clashed at this very moment, and love won. Joseph orders everybody out of the room and starts to weep uncontrollably. Matter of fact, the description of how he cried here was a description of someone that's crying with such intensity, such lack of constraint or restraint. And we're told here that the sound carried throughout the entire palace. I think he thought maybe if he sent everybody out of the room that they wouldn't be able to hear him. But this is the kind of cry that comes from the very soul of someone that is faced with this type of just anguish, great anguish. I don't know if you yourself have ever experienced this type of expression of emotion, or you've ever heard someone else. I can honestly say I think I've only heard this type of cry one time in my life. I was in a hospital and I'd been called there to follow our fire department that I was chaplain for in because a child had been taken in unresponsive. It was an 8-month-old child, so I followed the ambulance and the fire trucks in. We went into the emergency room. They worked on that child for an hour, could not revive him. The doctors had to tell the parents, with me standing there, that they had lost their daughter. I had never up until that point, and I don't think to this day I've ever heard a cry like I heard from that mother that day. Ever. Ever. It's a cry that I really can't even describe to you. But I can tell you this, it was a cry of deep, deep, deep soul anguish. That's where Joseph is. Why? Because the mask is coming off. And he's making the choice of taking the mask off. So let's read on. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' And his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." His brothers heard him. Not only did they hear him, they heard him in their native language. He spoke to them in Hebrew. So here was an Egyptian prince in their mind, a guy who they thought was the Egyptian prince, and all of a sudden he's speaking to them in Hebrew, and what he is saying to them is something they thought they would never hear. "I am Joseph. I am your brother. Is my father still alive?" Notice his word choice here. Not "is our father still alive," "is my father still alive." Why those words? We don't know. Was it still a little bit of resentment, still a little bit of unforgiveness? Or just the fact that he wanted to know truly in the depths of his heart, and so it just came out, "How is my father?" Let's read on. "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.'" I want you to remember those words because we're going to touch on them again here in a second. "Come here to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, if they had had any doubt that it was Joseph, I mean, he'd already told him he was. He'd already spoken to him in their native tongue. If they had any doubt, this statement removed all doubt. I am the one that you guys sold into slavery. No one else would know that. No one else would know that, particularly not a prince of Egypt. So at that very moment, they knew it was Joseph sitting or standing in front of them. Because he looked at him and told him, I can tell you my story. My story is, you sold me into slavery. But notice what happens next. And this is how we know that Joseph made the decision that it was time for reconciliation and forgiveness. Look at verse 5. So he's talking to his brothers. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all of his house and ruler all the land of Egypt. But God. Joseph sought immediately to put his brothers at ease. Joseph stressed here throughout this, basically what is a just a pouring out of his heart and of his mind and of his soul, that it was all about God's initiative that got him where he was and got them where they were. Basically saying that in the end, it was not the brothers that had sent him to Egypt. It was God himself. And what we have here is a clashing of the fact of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And Joseph deeply understands, and through all of his years of waiting, 22 years of waiting on God, Joseph had learned very quickly that waiting on God was one of the best things that he could do. And so basically, he could speak to them by this because he had come to realize, I realize now, I didn't at the beginning, and I didn't when I was forgotten by the cupbearer, and I didn't when I was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife, but I do now that it's God that's behind all things. You see, this magnanimous, forgiving speech did this for his brothers. It assuaged their guilt and their fear and their pain in order to achieve reconciliation. Because I'm sure in that very moment, they felt a lot of guilt. They still had a lot of fear. They had a lifetime of pain. And so Joseph's statement of what we just read, starting in verse 5, did all that to assuage these things. And then the other thing was so that he could help them not to be angry with themselves. You see, he realized that one of the toughest things they had to overcome was forgiving themselves. Because, let me just tell you folks, if we cannot forgive ourselves for things that we have done, for wrongs that we've done, that we have been confronted with, or that the Holy Spirit has convicted us with, and we face up to those things, one of the toughest things is that we can know that everybody else involved has forgiven us, including God. But one of the most dangerous tools of the enemy is he won't let us forgive ourselves. And Joseph wanted to guarantee that his brothers could get through that they wouldn't live with that they would be able to walk on from that and be able to forgive themselves. So this is a pivotal moment for both Joseph and for them. Joseph finally realizing and verbalizing in these statements, for God and God, but God, we wouldn't be here. So it's a pivotal moment for him to realize that And it was a pivotal moment for his brothers to realize that reconciliation and forgiveness were actually achievable. What Joseph was saying here was, in the end, it's not the brothers that had sent him to Egypt, but God. Remember, the brothers thought that if they could get rid of the dreamer, the dream would be dead. And they thought they'd gotten rid of the dreamer. And you remember what the dream was that they were trying to kill? Genesis chapter 37, we first started studying. Here was the dream. Joseph told his brothers that there were stalks that were going to rise up, but that his stalk was going to be taller than the rest of them, including his father's. And his brothers looked at him and said, "Do you mean to tell us that the dream you had, you're saying that you're going to rule over us one day?" And here they stand under the authority of their little brother, who is now the prince, who was ruling over them. So the dream had come true. The dreamer was not dead. Now, before we move on from here, we've got to realize something, that what Judah did and his role in all of this is also very pivotal. You see, his willingness to become a substitute for his brother was what opened the door for this forgiveness and reconciliation. And in case you haven't quite caught the connection, there's a deep, deep relationship here between Judah saying, "Take Benjamin," or "Take me, don't take Benjamin," and Jesus Christ saying, "Take me, not everyone else." Judah is actually a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And here's what we understand through this story, is that substitution, the substitution that Judah was offering here, substitution lies at the very heart of forgiveness and reconciliation. Without substitution, you can't have reconciliation and forgiveness. It's impossible. And we see this played out as we continue into the Old Testament, because God provides a way for a substitute to be made. That's how Passover came about. And ultimately, as we shift to the New Testament, that's how the substitute came about in the form of Jesus Christ, God's Son, dying on the cross. So there's a lot of foreshadowing here. Let's continue on and look at verse 9. So Joseph says, "Hurry up, go get my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty.'" Once again, notice his verbiage. "Go to my father," not "our father." Why is it expressed like this? It may be that Joseph was so convinced that his boyhood dreams would not come true that he felt an inner constraint not to do anything about it until God showed his hand and his evidence of having taught him the importance of waiting, which I just referred to. It was possibly also to ensure that his father realized that Joseph had become a man of great power, like he had told him the dream would be. A fact that may help corroborate in Jacob's mind that it was indeed Joseph that his brothers were coming back and saying, "This guy needs you to come to Egypt." There wouldn't be any doubt left in Jacob's mind on who it was. Let's continue reading in verse 12. "And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. One by one, Joseph reconciled to his brothers. Judah, the one who came up with a plan to sell him, he kissed him. Reuben, the firstborn who always didn't act like a big brother, he kissed him. Simeon and Levi, who were wrought with such violence that their own father had deemed them, quote, instruments of cruelty. What did Joseph do? He kissed him. He forgave him. He reconciled. Those who had tied his hands and feet and mocked his cries when they threw him in the pit, what did he do? Hugged their neck, kissed them, reconciled with them, forgave them. But it was one of the brothers that he particularly showed more and more emotion to, and that was Benjamin. And in these verses we just read, he refers to Benjamin as my brother. Maintaining a little distance between Benjamin and the rest of the brothers. Joseph wept with Benjamin. Doesn't say that he wept with any of the other brothers, but he wept with Benjamin. You have to understand there's a special relationship and connection between Joseph and Benjamin. Why? They're both the younger sons. And remember, at this time, Benjamin would now be the youngest of all the brothers. So can you imagine what has been running through Benjamin's mind all these years, that he's living with these guys? Two of them, who their own father had called instruments of cruelty. Can you imagine what kind of life Benjamin lived? Probably fear. Why wouldn't they do it to me? They did it to Joseph. Why wouldn't they get rid of me? They made money off of Joseph. So there was a special bond between Benjamin and Joseph that Joseph had not forgotten. And nor had Benjamin. This was an intense moment of catharsis for both of them. Rachel's sons, the only two sons that Jacob had with Rachel, were once again reunited. And there was a huge amount of burden lifted off of both of them. Joseph took the mask off. And Benjamin felt that relief of the little brother that I thought that they had killed is actually still alive. Let's read on. Look at verse 16. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and for your father, and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so. Joseph gave them the wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them and all of them, he gave a change of clothes. Notice this. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father, he sent as follows. 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread, provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they departed, he said to them, right in the middle of all this intense drama and intense emotion, one of the most climactic chapters in all of Scripture, weeping, guttural cries out from Joseph. In the middle of all of this, the last thing Joseph says to his brothers before he sends them on their way, to me, is absolutely comical. Do not quarrel on the way. Now, I don't know if this was put in here just for us to have a good laugh right in the middle of this pretty heavy passage, but I laughed when I got to that point. I was like, seriously, Joseph? Like, right. Like, that's what your parents used to say to you when they'd send you off. All right, now you guys go, but I don't want to hear anything when you get back. In other words, I don't want to hear any drama. Or you got in the car to go somewhere, and the parent turns around, looks in the back seat, and says, get along with each other. That's basically what Joseph was doing. Basically, he'd said all this stuff to him and given him all this stuff, and the last thing he says to him, and by the way, can you all make it back to Dad without, can you just get along? I would have loved to have been a fly on one of the wagons. I would have said on the wall, but they were pulling wagons. I would have loved to have been a fly on there to hear what was actually said once they pulled away. Because I'm sure there was some comical stuff there too. Pharaoh said, any family of yours is a family of mine, Joseph. Huh. All of a sudden, they were made honorary citizens of Egypt, outcasts who had now become privileged. How? How in the world could all this happen? Well, one simple way. The prince was their brother. The prince was their brother. Let that sink in just a second. Think if you're one of the brothers. And first of all, a brother who you thought was dead was alive. Not only alive, but he had your life in his hands. He'd already threatened to throw him in jail once. He'd already tested whether or not their hearts were genuine. He shows forgiveness and restoration to them, but God had more in store of that. He said, and beyond that, I'm going to allow you and your family to come back here and not just live, but Pharaoh said, you're going to live off the best of the land during a famine. Because the prince was their brother. Let's read on in verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. And he is a ruler all over all of the land of Egypt. Actually, if you really want to be truthful here, he was pretty much ruler over all the world. Because at this point, Egypt ruled the world. And notice what happened to their father's heart. And his heart became numb because he did not believe them. Would you have believed him? Put your place in the place of the father. I mean, your sons, they were a messed up bunch of boys. Would you believe them? They'd already come back and said, Prince has kept our brother Simeon hostage. We need Benjamin. Can't take Benjamin. It'll kill me if you take Benjamin. Don't come back. We got to take him. They take him. Then they show back up with Benjamin and everybody else. And now his sons are telling him that Joseph is alive and he's actually ruling over Egypt. Would you believe him? But when they told him all the words that Joseph had said, when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. Restoration once again takes place. And Israel or Jacob said, it is enough. My son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die. I want to invite the band to come back up. What's in it for us? What's in it for us that are sitting here where we are today? What is all of this drama that we have just read about in this incredible story, in this revelation and reconciliation and restoration? What does all this have to do with us? What do we see? One of the first things that I hope that we see, and I talked about, is the humble and sacrificial posture of repentance. The humble and sacrificial posture of repentance. Who did that come from? That came when Judas stepped up and said, "Take me. Take me." Would you have done that? Would I have done that? It takes a lot of humility, and it takes a heart of sacrifice to step up and say, "No. No, you're not taking the youngest. You're going to take me." That's true heart of repentance. Then we see from Joseph the merciful and compassionate posture of forgiveness. Again, I ask us this question. Put yourself in the place of Joseph. Could you? Would you? Forgive? And then we see the nature and character of a loving God who is sovereign in all things. I'm going to go back to the three statements that are made in Joseph's just incredible conversation with his brothers when he says, "For God, but God." Remember in all of this morning, God is the hero of this story, not Joseph. Not Judah. God is the hero of this story. Losing my pack. I got it. Thank you. He is the one that makes the good provisions. He is the one who keeps promises. The sovereignty of God meets the responsibility of man in this chapter, unlike any other, except maybe the passages that depict the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like the brothers, I think this morning we can all find ourselves in a place where they were. We either have, or we are now, or we're going to find ourselves in a dry season. When all of our resources are gone, all of our supplies are deleted, all of our energy is spent, all of our emotion is gone. And it's a dry time. It's a famine time in our soul. And maybe we've stood or we're standing or we're going to stand where the brothers stood. We've done what the brothers did. We've hurt people. Maybe we haven't sold anybody into slavery, but we've hurt people. We've lost our temper. We've mismanaged and misplaced our priorities. We've wondered, probably like the brothers, if there was really any use that God still had for us. But I want you to listen very closely this morning. What the brothers found in the court of Joseph, we find in Jesus Christ. What the brothers found in the court of Joseph, we find in Jesus Christ. We, all of us who threw him into a pit, all of us who sold him out for silver, all of us who have buried the memories of everything we've done with him. That's what we did to Jesus Christ. And yet we can find the same thing that the brothers found in Joseph's court. And what was that? And why can we find that? Same reason. Because the prince is our brother. If you didn't know that until this morning, I hope that just hit your soul like it hit the souls of Joseph's brothers when they realized that the prince was their brother. This morning, can I share something with you? And I love the way that Max Lucado put what this whole passage means. The account in the life of Joseph is simply an appetizer for the Bible's main course, the story of Jesus Christ. You see, just like, and I told you to remember the words that Joseph said to his brothers when he said, "Come near to me." Jesus says the same thing to all of us this morning. Matthew 11, 28 says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Why? Because the Prince is your brother and my brother. This morning, in this place, he says, "Come. Come close to me. I care for you." He wants to hug on our neck. He wants to weep when we weep. Everything in our lives is leading to a climactic moment in which Jesus will reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning that there is no restoration, there is no forgiveness, there is no reconciliation without a substitute. Thank you that what Joseph's brothers found in his presence, we find available in your presence this morning. Forgiveness, restoration, calling of "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Thank you that because of a man named Joseph, who sovereignly you had your hand upon, and a bunch of messed up, jacked up, brothers, fathers, we can see the beauty that when hate and love clash, that love wins. Thank you that one day you are going to reconcile all things back to yourself, whether they're in heaven or on earth. To do that because you make it possible by the shedding of your blood on the cross.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.